Over the past few weeks, we've been talking on this subject of not by sight, how that you and I have the opportunity as Christians to live in a totally different dimension, not living in the dimension that man can live in by himself, but literally moving into another dimension. So I want you to take your Bibles today and go to the book of Mark, the 10th chapter. And as you're turning there today or going in your iPad or whatever you've got the Word of God downloaded on, let me say hello to the campuses. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministry. And I'm thankful today that you are wherever campus you're at. We're glad you're there today. And we believe that God's already ministered to you through a time of worship. But now I get the opportunity of taking us all together into the Word of God. So would you get ready to receive today what God wants to say to you? We began a few weeks ago talking on this subject of not by sight, and how as I begin to study this that I found that there really are different levels of faith. And we talked the first week about what I consider probably the lowest level of faith, and that is the man who came to Jesus with his son and said to Jesus, if you can heal him. And of course, how many of you know Jesus can, right? And we know the story how Jesus did, but the guy really didn't have great faith. He wasn't even sure if Jesus could do it. He just kind of came and said, I've heard about him, maybe he can. The second week we talked about the leper who came to Jesus, and now we're going to another level of faith, and here's what he said. He said to Jesus, if you will. Now that's how many of you know that's a better level. If I can's here, if you will says, I know that you can. I just don't know if this is the right moment or the right time, if you will. And of course, Jesus' answer back to him was, of course I will. And he healed him. The third level is where we were last week, and it's the level of what I call working faith. And last week we talked about the lady who the Bible said had had a blood disease for 12 years. And here's what she said. She said, if I can just get into Jesus' presence and touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. Now, do you see the difference there? The first week it was, if you can. The second week was, if you will. The third week was, if I can. You see the difference? If I can just get to Jesus, then I know I'll be made well. Now today we're going to move up to what I consider the highest level, and I'm going to challenge you today. How many? That'd be all right? If you came for a comfortable sermon, this isn't it. All right? I don't preach many of those. How many of you know that? This message, in fact, that's what we're going to talk about today, is we're going to talk about challenging faith, because that's what this is. It's a whole different level than I would say most people live in, but I believe it's a level that we can get to and to see the power of God being demonstrated. So would you look in the book of Mark, the chapter, and let me begin reading in verse number 46 down through verse 52. Here's what it says. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to shut up. Pastor, you shouldn't say shut up. The Bible says it's like a fire shut up in my bones. Just quoting the scripture, guys. All right. Now, I know that in the NIV it says, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. I think the King James Version says that they told him to hold his peace. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been in a crowd where somebody gets rowdy? How many of you know people turn around and say, shut up? Right? I mean, you just look at them and go, would you cut it out? Just shut up. We don't. And that's what happens in this moment. They're not just, now, darling, hold your peace. I ticked at him. Just be quiet, all right? But he, what'd he do? He's like the person you tell it to. He shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they call the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Isn't that like a crowd? No, come on, let's get the irony here. They're telling him, be quiet, and then Jesus, and oh, come on, Jesus. Okay, y'all don't read the Bible with humor. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want from me to do, Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed along the road. We'll talk more about this, But this whole dynamic here has changed. It's been to this point about Jesus' faith. Now Jesus said, your faith. That's challenging faith. Now let's set the story up. When you study Scripture, here's what you find. This is the last time before the crucifixion that Jesus is going to go through Jericho. He's never going to go back through this city again in an earthly form, in an earthly body. And so it's in that setting that we see this story happening. Now here's what I want to say to you, and we'll move on with this. But there are a lot of us in our lives that we miss our moment. Because you say, well, Jesus is always here. I got it. But there are moments where Jesus shows up to do certain things. And in this, he's not going to come back through here again. And if you don't get his attention now, you're not going to have an opportunity to be healed, Bartimaeus. Now, here's what's interesting. In that society, beggars were looked upon with not in the way we do. I mean, how many of you know that that when you drive by and you see a guy, somebody standing there with a sign that says "We'll work for food," you go, "Yeah, right." Come on, I know I don't have a high mercy gift, but that's what I think. I think if you need money, how can you afford that dog and those cigarettes? Oh, see, I'm just wrong this morning. I can tell. Y'all are much more merciful than I am. But in this society, beggars were looked upon because they didn't have the governmental programs that we have in our society. And so begging literally was given as a means of living, because if you couldn't do anything else, then you were actually given the right to beg. Now here's what I know. I'm not real sharp, but I got this. I understand this. Big crowds mean big opportunity to beg, right? How many of you know that when these people stand up with these signs, they don't find the road that nobody drives on? They don't go out here into the country somewhere where there's three cars that pass all day long. They're going to go to a major intersection where there's a Walmart or a Target or something, where there's a lot of people coming. So that's why, because it's a law of percentages. We understand that. They know that for every one of me that's just going to keep on driving, what's wrong with y'all? That there's going to be somebody else like my wife who's going to have compassion on them. Right? So the mercy gifts will balance out, and all that will come to pass. And for all those of you who are mad at me, don't be mad. I do give to those who are hurting, okay? But what we have to understand is that in this moment now, he has to come to that place. He's got the opportunity today to make a lot of money. There's going to be a lot of people coming by. And so what he can do is he can say, alms, give me money. And yet, when the Bible says this, in fact, look in verse 46 and 47, because I want to kind of break it down as we go today. Verse 46 says, "Then they came to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus," which means son of Timaeus, "was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.'" See, challenging faith, and this is what we're talking about today, challenging faith begins with desire. All right? He hears that Jesus is coming, and in that moment, there is a desire for life to be different. Now, how many of you know there's a difference in desire and want? Let me prove it. I want to be skinny. I mean, I want to be. I think about it. But in about, 45 minutes or so, I'm going to forget about it. Right? Because it's a want, not a desire. Now, the day it becomes a desire, I'll do something about it. Come on, you know it's the truth, right? The day it becomes a desire, the chocolate pie will be less important than being skinny. But right now, come on, really? The next 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I'm going to eat. I know some of you are more disciplined. I love you. I got it. But that's what I'm saying is, in his life, at this moment, it is a desire. This was his last chance to get healed. His last chance to have Jesus. Now what's wonderful about this is that he recognizes who Jesus is. All right, there's a lot of people who don't recognize who Jesus is. They kind of think, well, he's a savior, or he's a good teacher, or he's this or that or the other. But this man recognized him for who he was. The word son of David, you see that? He calls him that. Every time he calls him, Jesus, thou son of David. What is he saying? Son of David is an Old Testament designation of Messiah. Here's what he's saying. I know that you are the Messiah. I know that you are the one that Scripture has talked about, and for 4,000 years we have been looking for, and I recognize you as that Messiah, and I not only recognize you as the Messiah, I also recognize that the Messiah is going to be a healer. Don't miss that. And so in that moment, because of that, he says, I know Jesus. He's the Messiah. Messiah's going to heal. And so in that moment, he begins to cry out to Jesus, and now his desire begins to raise up. Look in verse 48. Verse 48 says this. It says, many rebuked him and told him, I'll be nice, and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. The second thing about challenging faith is not only desire, but also determination. Determination, let's talk about it again. I'll talk about me, I won't talk about you. Determination is that you're going to get up 30 minutes or an hour early so you can go to the gym. And you're not going to hit the snooze button 18 times when it goes off. That's determination. Determination is everybody else around here is saying be quiet, but the Bible says that he lifted up his voice even louder. He said, you think I've been screaming? You think I've been yelling? Watch this. And he begins to scream. You know what's interesting to me is that this guy uses the only thing he has, which is his voice. He doesn't have anything else. He can't walk up to Jesus and say, I am the illustrious whatever. He can't see to get to Jesus. Isn't it interesting that there are Pharisees and Sadducees and all these people in the crowd, and they can see Jesus, but the blind man sees Jesus. See, there are some times that your circumstances through the natural eye has so determined what you see that you can't see who Jesus really is. And there's this determination in this guy. He says, you know what? I can't see with my natural eyes, but I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and Messiah is going to be a healer. And so I don't care what everybody else is saying. Why is it that we allow people we don't like, or even people we do like, to keep us from receiving what God wants us to have? Well, you know, I wouldn't want to get too boisterous. That I tell you what, you get desperate enough, right? You get in need enough, you won't care what the crowd says. You'll begin to say, I know that I need to be quiet, but you guys don't understand. This is my moment for my miracle, and I'm not going to be quiet, and I am not going to stop until I receive what it is that God says is mine. That's what I'm going to hang on to, and that's what I'm going to go after. And so there's this determination that's in his life. Verse 49 and 50, though, it begins to show us even more. Verse 49 says, Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they call the blind man, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. Now, let's look at this for a moment, all right? Let's remember there that back in that verse that I just read to you before this, that the Bible says that he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy. Did you see that? Have mercy on me. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, Jesus, I know that you are the Messiah, and I know that Messiah is going to bring grace. Now, let's talk about this for a minute. See, grace shows up in our life not when we're expecting it. It just shows up. It's not, well, I deserve for grace to be here. Let me tell you about grace. Grace is interesting, and we kind of misinterpret it. Grace is God's empowerment to live the life he wants us to live. That's what grace really means. All right? It's God's empowerment. It's not mine. It's not, the Bible says it's not my righteousness. My righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. I can't do right. Maybe some of you can. I can't. Even on my good days, I got some stuff. I mean, I say stuff, and ain't nobody in the car. And if you could hear my conversations, I'm just glad it's no church people in there with me. Now, I'm not being foul-mouthed, so don't go that far. But, you know, I mean, you ever driven around here? Now, what is the deal with these people? And it gets worse around Christmas. Let me help y'all. The left lane. Come on, people. Help us, Jesus. They even got signs up that say, left lanes for passing. Read the sign. See, you may not need it, but I need grace every day. And here's what grace is. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. It's the power of God. It's the blessing of God. It's the forgiveness of God. It's all, grace is bringing that into my life. But not only does he recognize that grace has shown up, he also recognizes that mercy has come. They're not the same. We think grace and mercy are the same. No, no, no. They're twin sisters, but they're not the same. See, mercy is what I need when I have that moment in my car. Because I didn't respond in grace. So now I need mercy to come along and say, I have forgiven thee, my son. Right? Because it's in that, because what he's saying is, and here's what mercy is. Mercy is not getting what I do deserve. Because what I deserve is punishment. What I deserve. And this whole thing about this guy, when you read that there, it says that his name is Bartimaeus, and we've called him blind Bartimaeus. Well, the word Bartimaeus just means the son of Timaeus. We don't even know his name. He's just the son of a guy named Timaeus. Not tomato. And I looked up the word Timaeus because I got bothered by it. And I thought, what does Timaeus mean? You know what Timaeus means? Timaeus means unclean. There's some power in this if you'll get it. He was the son of the unclean. But the son of David came in his life, and now the son of the unclean is touched by the son of the living God, and in that moment, grace and mercy meet, and his life is changed forever. See, I don't have to be right. I don't have to be good. I don't have to have it all together. All I've got to do, you don't like this, we are all the son of Timaeus. We are all guilty of being unclean, but grace shows up, but not just grace, also mercy comes along, and not only does God give me what I don't deserve, God also gives me that thing that I need the most, and that is his power, his forgiveness, and his release in my life. And that's what this is about. Now, the scripture there says that Jesus said, call him. And they turn around and said, he's calling you. And the scripture says that he threw off his coat. Now, we just think, well, he's in a hurry to get to Jesus. He throws his coat off. No, no, no. Again, you have to do some digging to find this out. But in that society, a beggar was known by the cloak he wore. He was known by the coat. There was a particular coat that you wore as a beggar. And you would see them and you'd go, oh, they've been, understand, I said, they've been approved to beg. Now, watch what he's doing. He makes a decision. All right, challenging faith will make you make a decision. And here's the decision. Before he ever gets to Jesus, he says, I'm never going to be like I was. He said, I'm going to get rid of this beggar's cloak because I don't want to be the guy that I've been. He makes a decision. See, here's the deal, is that he waited for Jesus to give him direction before he did anything. Now I want to slow down here for this. The reason that a lot of us and our lives are in a mess is because we've done things before the Lord told us to. Well, Pastor, I just want to marry them. Y'all want me to go here? I just believe I'm supposed to marry them. Well, does anybody else believe it? No, everybody else thinks I'm crazy. Well, I believe I ought to start this business. Well, does anybody else believe you ought to? No, everybody else. See, there are those moments that we launch out into things before God ever tells us to. And the reason that we get into so many messes is because we haven't heard the voice of God. But if you hear the voice of God, in that moment, you know what to do. And the reason that he was able to leave the cloak behind was because in that moment of decision that he made, he said, you know what? I'm never, ever going to be the same because Jesus is calling for me. He knows what Jesus wants to do on his behalf, and I'll show you that in a moment. He knows that he's going to be healed. But he had to make the decision to quit living like a beggar. Boy, it's quiet. See, the reason that so many of us struggle in so many areas of our life is because we have never made a decision to leave the old life. See, remember I told you last week, I think it was, that Jesus' first sermon, once he showed up and started preaching, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven has arrived. And the word kingdom of heaven there, when you begin to study it, it means God's way of doing things. And so what Jesus is saying, hey, start doing things the way God does them. And how God does things is that when God gets ready to change a situation, God speaks it into existence. Well, I just don't understand that. Well, go to the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was out form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And God said, and God said, and God, and you just keep reading. And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. And then it'll go, and it'll say, and God said, and then it'll say, and God saw. Because God saw what he said. Can I talk to you? Some of you are seeing what you're saying, but you're saying the wrong stuff. Well, nobody in this family ever gets ahead. No wonder you're broke. Well, you know, there's always somebody sick in our family. No wonder somebody sick. You say, well, Pastor, it's just where I am. No, wait a minute. There's a higher dimension. There's a higher, this is the highest. Most people don't ever get here, but this is the highest level to live in because the Bible says that God calls those things that are not as though they were. If five people who are hearing this, whatever campus you're at, if five people get this, you'll change your world. Because you will begin to live not by what you see, but by what he says. And so when he heard the word, when he heard that Jesus had called him, what did he do? He threw off the old. Some of you need to throw off the old. Some of you need to quit talking some of the stuff you're talking. The Bible says you're snared by the words of your mouth. There's power in what you say. There's power in the words that come out of your mouth. The Bible says there's power of life and death in the tongue, and they who love it will eat the fruit thereof. What you're saying determines. I can prove it to you. Just start going in and griping about everything at your house. No, just do it. Just go in. I mean, some of you are pretty good at it. Sorry. Just go in and just start getting aggravated about it. Just everything. Just rag on everybody. Just wear it out. and see how wonderful that home life is. Somebody going to hit you in the head with something. Or what if you went and started saying, we're a blessed family. Our kids are anointed of the Lord. You say, Pastor, they don't look very anointed. Just start calling those things that are not as though they were. That's faith, baby. That's faith. I told you it was the highest level. But what you're saying determines the atmosphere of your life. He throws off the old and says, I'm going to get what God has. Look in verse 51. When he gets to Jesus, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And I've always thought that was a funny question. And I know I read Scripture differently than most people. But I don't want to be rude. But if a guy's doing this, I know you're trying to be politically correct. But if a guy's walking like this and he's having a feel, when he gets to me, I got it figured out. He's blind because I'm not. I can see it. Right? So the easy thing would have been as soon as he got there, Jesus say, eyes be opened. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? What does Jesus do? Jesus looks at him and goes, what do you want? Now, if that was most Christians, they just go, oh, Lord, I don't want to be too much of a bother. But, you know, if it wouldn't just be too much trouble, could you just bless me? And God would just go, be blessed. And you'd have chill bumps. Or if you got really spiritual and, you know, real spirit-filled, you'd fall out on the floor. But you'd get up still broke and depressed and mad and sick. Well, Lord, I want to be blessed. And Lord, the Lord just looks at you and goes, well, what blessing do you want? There are thousands of them. There are thousands of blessings in the Word. He looks at the guy and says, what do you want? See, here's the next D in this whole process is demand. Now, I'm not talking about that you make God do something. That's not what I'm saying, and do not misquote me on this. But you can demand what the Word says is yours. Let me prove it this way. If the will is read, and the will says, this is your house, this is X amount of money in the bank, this is what I'm going to do, for, you know, all this stuff, then you have the right to demand what is yours, right? And how many of you know if you got any people in your family like I've had in mine through the years, if you don't demand it, some others will. Right? In fact, they'll just take it and you won't even know what happened. You say, well, what's he demanding? He's demanding what the will said. Follow me for a minute. Remember what he called him? He called him Messiah, son of David, Messiah. The will says, and I don't have time to read it, but you can go home and look it up. In the book of Isaiah, three different places in the will that was already in effect, the will said that Messiah was going to open the blinded eyes. Three times. Isaiah said he's going to open the blinded eyes. This man has been raised in the temple. He has heard the word of God over and over and over again. And when he comes to Jesus, he says, you are the Messiah. And the word of God says that Messiah is going to open blinded eyes. Now I expect to be able to see when I leave your presence. See, Jesus wants to know what we want. Well, what is it that you want? You've got to be clear about your answer. You've got to go to him. And I think this is one of the greatest places that we miss it. Because we feel like we're infringing. Wait a minute. If the will says it's mine, you do understand that the word of God is the will of God. If the will says it's mine, why would I live without it? There are times that I wish I could just infuse stuff into your brain. I don't mean that rude. I just wish I could somehow pour it into you. Because I want you to get this so much. Because if we can get there, remember I said this is kingdom living. If we can get there, then the fulfillment of the scripture that says, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks of you of the hope that's within you will be fulfilled. Because what will happen is we will begin to live at a different level. And as we live at a different level, everybody around us will go, man, what is it about your life that's different? And they're going to come to you and they're going to ask you. And in that moment, you're going to be able to say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the one who I serve. Let me tell you what he's done in my life and in my world. But you got to know what the will says if you're going to demand what is yours. Verse 52, I'll just paraphrase it. Jesus looked at him and said, go, your faith has made you whole. And the scripture says immediately he's healed. The last thing there is delight. How many of you know this guy is over the top? Right? I can't see. It's been years. Scripture doesn't say how long, but it's been a long time. I've never been able to see. And all of a sudden, I can see. Party. No, come on. We call on everybody that we know, and we're throwing down tonight. Because finally, I can see. And there's such a transition that happens in this moment. And what's wonderful about this is that watch what Jesus said. Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. It was his faith that brought the healing. Don't miss this. The other three levels, it was all about Jesus. You say, isn't it always all about Jesus? Well, of course it is. But there are moments that you can receive things that you will never get until you make a demand on what the Word of God says. It's our choice. It is a decision. Are we going to start a new way of living, or are we going to stay being buffeted about with trials and persecutions and tribulation? You say, Pastor, if you live at this level, will you always have everything? No, because you don't live at this level. You get to this level and you come back down and you get there. You don't stay there. But there are moments that you just know that you know, right? I can remember the first time, I'll close with this. I remember the first time this happened to me. I was on staff at a church and we'd gotten a report that day. Excuse me, we'd gotten a report that earlier that week that a lady had been to the hospital and had been diagnosed with a tumor inside of her nasal cavity, and that they weren't sure what it was going to be, and she was going to do surgery and all that. And I promise you, I wasn't near as spiritual back then as I even am now, and some of you are concerned about now. I understand. I am too sometimes. And so in that moment, I was praying that morning. That was one of the things that Pastor Luther made sure I did, was prayed in the morning. I was praying, and I remember that I just had this assurance, she's going to be healed. And it wasn't like I wasn't in, you know, a 40-day fasting period. It was just, boom, there's this assurance. And so I remember. And I don't even know why I opened the service, because I didn't normally open, but it was a Wednesday night. And you know, it takes 30 minutes for God to show up on Wednesday night. I can tell some of y'all don't come on Wednesday night, by the way, but we'll keep moving, leave that alone. All right? And so I remember I was at the podium. That's when you had those big podiums, you know, that great big, and had the thrones on the stage. Do y'all not remember that? I mean, back in the day, we had thrones, and pastors sitting in these big thrones on the stage. So I leave the throne and come to the monstrous pulpit. And I called her to the front. I mean, this, we hadn't even started. So I just called her front. And I said, God's going to heal you. That's where grace and mercy had come together, guys. Prayed for her. Went back to the doctor that week. I don't know what to tell you, except no tumor. Just like that. Just boom. No tumor. That's when you come to the place of exercise. And again, it wasn't anything about me, but that's where you exercise and you just go, wait a minute, the Word says I got a direction from God, and because I've got a direction from God, I'm going to operate in that, and when I operate in that, I will receive what God said is mine. It's a new way of living. It's what God's calling us to. And I challenge you. I challenge you to persevere for that, because if we can, we will begin to change the dynamics of everything around us and see the hand of God move mightily on our behalf. Amen.